Good morning, everybody. Good morning. If we've not met before, my name is Steve, and it's really good to have you here with us today. The question that we've just been asking, what's something you know you should do, but you don't always do it? Has anybody got any answers for me?
Exercise
more. Yep.
Drink.
Like just drink water. Drink, yeah, keep hydrated. Go to bed early.
Fill the car.
Oh, yeah, I've been caught out with that one as well. At the back there. Behave yourself.
Text people.
I know, Megan. When are you going to reply? Nothing personal. Yes, Eve. Oh, yeah, absolutely, yeah. It's funny, isn't it? Because there's many things that most of us know that we should do. I've written some things here. Exercise more, get more sleep, drink more water, spend less time on our phones, maybe. The challenge usually isn't that we know we need to do it. The challenge is actually doing it, right? And I think forgiveness can be a bit like that. Who's really glad to hear that we're on the third week now of forgiveness? Everybody happy? I think forgiveness can be a bit like that. Over the last 2 weeks, we've talked a lot about forgiveness. We've seen that forgiveness is right at the heart of the gospel, that to follow Jesus means to know that we are forgiven. That forgiven people then that we looked at last week is that in turn, we then become people who forgive others. And we talked about how forgiveness, it's not a weakness. It's actually strength, it's courage, and it's freedom. But if we're honest, most of us aren't asking the question today, should I forgive? But maybe, and I know this because some of you have very graciously shared some of your journey with forgiveness, the question really is, but how do I forgive? How do I forgive when the hurt still hurts? How do I forgive when I still feel really angry? When every time their name comes up, my stomach tightens. When part of me still actually wants them to feel the pain that they've made me feel. How do I forgive what they've put me through? And the truth is that forgiveness is really, really hard. Last month as a team, we went to something called the Elim Leaders Summit, which is a gathering of leaders from the Elim network of churches. And just as a quick side note, if we could pop this slide up, thanks, Summer. Next month, so the 16th of July at 7 p.m., we've got a conversation space. As a church, and as a team of trustees, we felt that we want to be part of something bigger than just ourselves at the moment. We're very much an independent church. But we're looking to become part of something called the Elim Network of Churches. And so if you'd like to find out more about Elim, more about what it means to be part of the Elim Network, then on Thursday the 16th of July at 7 p.m., you can come and find out more, and you can let us know by scanning that QR code or going to that URL there. And last month, we were able to go and be part of their Leaders Conference. And I went to a workshop called Prayer and Prophecy. Now, it was the last workshop of what had been a very long day, so I was tired and I was hungry. But it was a really practical workshop where they talked about listening to the Holy Spirit and then the things that you hear the Holy Spirit saying, how you put that into action. And I've learned something from being with Elim. They love to kind of, you know, those moments when you go to some training where they say, now we're going to put it into practice. And I knew that that was coming. I could just sense it. But I was really hungry. And we'd found a really good Chinese takeaway, which I was looking forward to. And so I was faced with the choice. Do I go through that moment where they say, now let's put this into practice, or do I dash off early and make an early dart for the Chinese takeaway? You'll be glad to hear I stayed. I did stay. And sure enough, then the person leading the seminar said, I want you to find two people that you don't know and get into groups of three people. Now, as an introvert, the sweet and sour chicken was really calling my name a lot louder at that point. But I obeyed and I followed and I found a guy called Dio and a guy called Simon. And so we prayed for Simon first. We listened to what the Holy Spirit was saying, and the Holy Spirit spoke to Simon. Then we prayed for Dio, And then it was my turn. And Dio started by saying, I just feel that God wants to say one word to you, and it's forgiveness. And I thought, brilliant, you've gone for just a classic Christian word and spoken it out. But then Simon said, it's funny that Dio, Simon says, do you get it? But then he said, it's funny that Dio should say that word because I just really feel that God is saying, and then he said a name. And it was in that moment that I suddenly thought, oh, like I had this heaviness within me because the name that he'd said and the word that he'd linked it with was forgiveness was really true in my life and really accurate. And I realized in that moment that there was some unforgiveness that was in me about something that had gone on in the past. As a lead team, we all have somebody called a supervisor who is external to us as a church, somebody that we can meet with and talk things through about kind of how our jobs go and struggles we might be facing. And the good news is that I was booked in to see mine a few days later. And so I was able to journey some stuff through with him. And we began to work that through together. And what I've learned is the stuff that I'm sharing on today, which is that forgiveness is really hard. Yeah? Amen? Anybody agree? It's really hard. And forgiveness isn't usually a one-off event. It's something that we have to keep returning to, not just for the big wounds in life, but for the everyday ones too. Maybe it's that road rage moment or that cutting comment that somebody has spoken over you or the disappointment that you've been put through by someone, the person who lets us down or the person who beats us at table tennis in the hub. If you weren't here last week, I shared a little bit of my own personal story and Jordan as well. Jordan, thank you for joining me again. Jordan wasn't here last week because he too was also hurt by Ben, who cheated when we played table tennis together. No, it's not true. But I did ask them if I could talk about them again today, and I'm going to be sharing a little bit about our journey of forgiveness this week. But Jordan said, you can talk about me as long as you tell people three things. First of all, that I'm single. Second of all, that I am looking. And thirdly, he said, he is a man who has great financial stability. And then to finish with, he said he regularly volunteers at a pet shelter as well. So that's the kind of guy that he is. But Ben defeated us at table tennis, and the struggle to forgive him is very real, which brings us nicely to Jesus. You see the link. We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 6. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Don't worry, it's going to come up on the screen behind me. But in Matthew chapter 6, we looked at this briefly in the first week, but we see that the disciples, they came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, will you teach us to pray? And Jesus shares with them this kind of what we now call the Lord's Prayer. You may well have prayed it yourself. And right in the middle of the Lord's Prayer, we see how important forgiveness is to the heart of Jesus, where he says these words, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. Now, those words are hard enough, but when you get to the end of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus, for some reason, decides to come back to forgiveness straight after the Lord's Prayer. And here's what he says. It gets harder. He says, if you forgive those who sin against you, then your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Can we all take a deep breath? And let's just pray. Holy Spirit, would you help us? Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of your word. And as hard as it can be, help us to learn what it means to put into practice, to be a forgiving people who know that we are forgiven by you. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Honestly, I think these are some of the hardest words that Jesus spoke. Mark Twain once said this. He said, it isn't the parts of the Bible I can't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand. And I don't think Jesus could have been much clearer in what he says here. Forgiveness isn't an optional extra. It sits right at the center of following him. Forgiveness really matters. But that raises a really important question for us today, which is, what if I am really struggling to forgive? What if I'm stuck in a place of unforgiveness? And if you're asking that question today, then I would argue that that's a great starting point, because we actually often don't recognize it. Here are a few signs that you might be struggling to forgive. You can't stop thinking about the person that hurts you. Whenever they come to your mind, you get really worked up. You end up talking about them to anyone who will listen, and it's not positive what you have to say. You assume the worst about them. In fact, you hope the worst for them at times. You ignore anything good about them. You avoid them. You struggle to make eye contact and look at them in the eye. You replay the offense over and over again. And the truth is that most of us have been there at some point in our lives. And maybe you're here today, or you're watching online, and even right now in this moment, that person comes to mind. That offense comes to mind. Now, obviously, I am joking about Ben and the table tennis, mostly. But that's how unforgiveness works. The event is over, the score has been unfairly recorded for all of eternity, and yet that person keeps appearing in your mind. And again, this is just as a light example, but let me talk you through how this worked in my life this week. On Wednesday, Wednesday morning, we had our more Zoom devotions. And so I'm logged on, ready to go. And then Ben appears on the devotion. And then I came here for the gathering in the evening. And who should I see walk through the door but Ben? And instantly, I'm just replaying over and over that offense. And then Thursday morning, this is not a joke, I turned on my phone and there was a WhatsApp message from Ben with a link to apply for a job at another church. I think he was trying to send me a message. And suddenly I'm reminded of that injustice all over again. And that's exactly how unforgiveness works. The event might be long over, but every time their name comes up, every time you see them, every time someone mentions them, all those emotions come flooding back. And that's often a sign that forgiveness still has some work to do in us. Here's a definition that I find helpful about forgiveness. It comes from a guy called Mark Scandrett, and he says this. He says, forgiveness is choosing to let go of revenge and learning to want good for the person who hurt you. Forgiveness is choosing to let go of revenge and learning to want good for the person who hurt you. Now, notice for a moment what forgiveness isn't. Forgiveness isn't pretending that that thing didn't happen. Forgiveness isn't simply forgetting. Forgiveness isn't excusing somebody's sin. It's not saying that what happened was okay. Forgiveness doesn't automatically mean restoring trust. And this one's really important, because I think church and organizations have got this wrong a lot over the years, but forgiveness isn't the same as reconciliation. Sometimes people have been forced into reconciling in situations, in relationships that are not safe, in the name of forgiveness. Forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation, because forgiveness can actually happen even when the other person doesn't apologize, when they don't acknowledge the hurt, and when trust can never be rebuilt. Forgiveness is about releasing our grip on revenge. And so how do we actually do that? How do we actually do that? And today we're going to look at four choices that we can all make. The first one is choose honesty. Turn to somebody near you and just say, choose honesty. Thank you. Allow me to have a drink. I think this is where forgiveness begins. It begins with honesty. Now, the Bible, especially a book called Psalms, is at times brutally honest about people's struggles with anger, with grief, with confusion, with disappointment, and with desire for revenge. Let me give you a quick example from Psalm 10, where it says this: "Break the arm of the wicked man. Call the evildoer to account for his wickedness." Like, this is the psalmist kind of praying out their desire for revenge. I've been praying this all week about Ben, because if he's got a broken arm when we play... No, I haven't really, I haven't. But it's to say this: God isn't intimidated by our emotions. Jesus can handle our honest prayers. So pray them. Pray the anger. Bring your anger to God. Bring your sadness. Bring your disappointment. Bring your confusion. Bring your desire for revenge before God. He can handle it. But as you do that, leave some room for the Holy Spirit to change you. Because it's not likely that God is going to answer your prayer for revenge. It's more likely that he's going to change our hearts. Sometimes healing, when it comes to forgiveness, it requires help. And so today, it might be that you need to talk to somebody at the prayer point that we have over there and ask for prayer. It could be that you need to talk it through with a trusted friend or a community group leader. Or for some, it might be that you need to reach out for some professional therapy and counseling. And there's no shame in asking for help when a wound is deeper than you can process on your own. But that doesn't mean it's an opportunity to gossip or to keep that wound open. It's a step towards healing, and it's a step towards freedom. We need to bring our hurt and our pain into the light. We need to bring it to God, and we need to create that room for the Holy Spirit to change our hearts, to transform our hearts, to change and shape the situation. The second thing is we need to choose compassion. Turn to somebody else now and tell them that. Thank you. It's really hot and dry up here. The second step, choose compassion, is harder. Because Jesus doesn't simply call us to release our emotions. He doesn't simply call us to release our enemies. He calls us to what? He calls us to pray for them. He calls us to love them. And I don't know about you, but that's hard. At times, that's uncomfortable. Rich Velodis, he says this. He says, "To love our enemies is to acknowledge the painful truth that their wounds, words and deeds usually emerge from a place that needs healing." Maybe you've heard the phrase, "hurt people, hurt people." You see, where the world around us, and maybe we do at times as well, sees enemies, Jesus looks and he sees wounded people. It doesn't excuse what they did, as we've said. It doesn't make it right, but it helps us to see the bigger picture. I don't know if you're familiar. One of my favorite books is To Kill a Mockingbird by Harper Lee. And the main character in the book, Atticus Finch, he says this. He says, "You never really understand a person until you consider things from his point of view. Until you climb into his skin and walk around in it," which is a bit of a weird thing to do. But the point is this. We need empathy. We need eyes of compassion for the people that have hurt us. We need to look and to see what is it that's maybe shaped them to be the way that they are. Because empathy, it reminds us that we too have hurt people as well. That we too need grace. That we too need forgiveness. For example, if I want to grow in empathy towards Ben, I have to stop seeing him as my oppressor, and I have to start seeing him as a fellow human being. I have to remember that he's a Wigan Athletic fan, and that means that life has been really difficult already. Now, perhaps the Lord in his kindness decided to grant Ben that victory at table tennis. Compassion means that I need to stop seeing him as some kind of enemy, as some kind of villain, and start to see him as a fellow human being. I remember talking through one particularly difficult situation with my supervisor. It wasn't about Ben, by the way. It was something different. And for a while, he simply listened as I explained to him everything that had happened and the pain and the hurt. And then he started to ask me some questions. These were the kinds of questions he asked. What might have been going on in their life? What life experiences have shaped them? Like, what do you know about them that might have made them act like this, speak like this, be like this? What wounds might they be carrying? And then he said these words to me. He said, Steve, have you ever thought that maybe they're just doing the best they can? I didn't particularly like that moment. Part of me wanted them to be the villain, to be the enemy, to hold on to the grudge, to hold on to the resentment. But it forced me to see them as a human being, rather than a bad person for what they had done. Not somebody who is beyond grace, just another flawed person trying to navigate life, just like me. And that's what having eyes of compassion does. I like how Eugene Peterson puts it in the Message version of the Bible in Romans chapter 12. He says this, he says, bless your enemies. No cursing under your breath. Don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. Learning to have eyes of compassion means discovering the beauty in everyone. It means looking at people and seeing that they have been created just like we have in the image of God. All of their flaws, God loves them the same as he loves me and he loves you. And talking, as that verse does, of blessing our enemies, the third thing is this. We need to choose blessing. Choose blessing. In Jesus' teaching, he says things like, love your enemies, pray for your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. I think one of the most powerful things that we can do is to begin praying blessing over the person who hurt us. And this is where forgiveness starts to get really uncomfortable, because we think that we've let go of something in our heart. But the true test is, can we pray for them? Can we pray God's best over them? Can we pray blessing over them? Do we want the best for them? Because that is kingdom living. Not just, I won't get even, but Lord, would you be good to them? Here's an example of a prayer that I discovered from a Benedictine monk. And it's a lot of words, but this is what I've been praying this week every day over Ben. May you be happy. May you be free. May you be loving. May you be loved. May you know the fulfillment of what God has planned for you. May you experience God's deep, profound love for you. May you receive and grow in the fullness of the grace Jesus has won for you. May Jesus Christ be formed in you. May you know his peace that passes all understanding. May all good things be yours. May Jesus' joy be in you, and may that joy be complete. May you know the Lord in all his goodness and compassion. May you be protected from evil. I actually am struggling to read that. What does it say? Absolutely, from the evil one, thank you. I've lost my place here. And amid every temptation that comes your way, may the Holy Spirit fill and permeate your entire being. May you see his glory. May you be forgiven of every sin. I forgive you, or I will try to forgive you for every wound and hurt with all my heart. May God's goodness and mercy follow you all the days of your life. Now that's a difficult prayer, to pray over someone that's hurt us. But as we pray it over people, it changes us. Because whilst we're praying blessing over someone else, there's this amazing thing in prayer that as much as God can change other people's hearts, he changes our hearts at the same time. And so I think for some people today, your takeaway from today, your challenge is to pray this prayer of blessing over the person that's hurt you, Pray every day. And as you pray, I believe God's going to take you on a journey. And the first time you pray, it's going to be really hard. But the more you pray, the more you'll begin to release that hurt, that revenge, that resentment, that bitterness. And you'll begin to pray great blessing over people. And then the fourth and final one is this, that we choose grace. Ultimately, forgiveness always brings us back to the gospel. We forgive because we have been forgiven. The Lord's Prayer shows us that simple formula. Father, forgive us as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. Pope Francis, he says this about forgiveness. He says, forgiveness is the oxygen that purifies the air of hatred. Forgiveness is the antidote to the poisons of resentment. And I love that picture of forgiveness being like the oxygen that we need. Just as our bodies need oxygen to stay alive, relationships need forgiveness to stay healthy. Because without forgiveness, resentment builds, distance grows, and eventually relationships begin to break down, and families become divided, and friendships grow distant, and communities become fractured, and churches become places where people keep score instead of extending grace. The kingdom of God breathes forgiveness. And so as we inhale grace, we need to learn what it is to exhale grace to the world around us. And every time we remember how much we've been forgiven, it becomes a little bit easier just to extend grace to others. One of the people who's taught me a lot about forgiveness is a lady called Corrie ten Boom. And I don't know if you're familiar with Corrie ten Boom, but I really recommend you looking her up and reading her story. It's powerful. The story of Corrie ten Boom is that she lived during the Second World War. And Corrie and her family, they hid Jewish people in their home, in a kind of false, behind a false wall in their home in the Netherlands. But eventually they were discovered, they were arrested, and they were taken to a concentration camp in Ravensbrück. And Corrie survived this awful, horrible ordeal, but her sister and her parents didn't. And years later, after the war had ended, she found herself preaching and speaking in a church in Munich, in Germany. Imagine the setting. A city that's still carrying the scars of war. People trying to rebuild their lives after such a hateful ordeal. And Corrie, she was preaching at this church in Germany, and she was preaching on forgiveness. And she uses this powerful picture, this powerful illustration about forgiveness. She said this. She said, when we confess our sins, God casts them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. And even though I cannot find a scripture for it, I believe God then places a sign out there that says, no fishing allowed. What a wonderful picture of God's grace. And Corrie goes on to talk about how she had no problem, just go back a slide for us, Summer. She had no problem in discovering and realizing that she's been healed and forgiven by Jesus. But then after the meeting finished, a man walks up to her that has just heard her preaching about forgiveness. And this man introduces himself to her and says, I was a prison guard in that concentration camp that you were in. And since the war is finished, I've become a follower of Jesus. You can imagine for Corrie in that moment, all of the pain, all of the hurt came flooding back. The humiliation, the cruelty, the suffering. Now, he didn't recognize Corrie. But he said, God, I know, has forgiven me. But will you forgive me? And then he stretched out his hand to Corrie. Can you imagine that moment? Everything that Corrie has just preached was now standing right in front of her. And she later wrote that she knew what she ought to do, but she didn't feel like doing it. And she says, in that moment, as their arm was stretched out before her, she prayed silently, Jesus, will you help me? And then almost as an act of obedience, before it was an act of emotion, she reached out her hand and she describes what happened next. She says this, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. And I love that powerful story because notice the order of how things happened. She didn't wait until she felt like forgiving. She chose the way of Jesus. And somewhere in that act of obedience, the Holy Spirit helped her and the Holy Spirit gave her the strength that she needed. Sometimes the feelings will come first, but often they don't. Sometimes we choose to forgive and then slowly, patiently, graciously, God begins to change our hearts. Today, there may already be a face that comes to your mind, a name, a wound, whether it's recent or decades old. Jesus is inviting you today to bring that pain to him, to ask for his help today, to begin seeing with those eyes of compassion, to begin praying prayers of blessing over them. And to remember the forgiveness that we've received. Holy Spirit, will you transform us into a forgiving community of forgiven sinners?